الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So many people have probably heard me many or oftentimes say that one of the most central themes or aspects of the soul for tazkiyah or spiritual progress in general is the twain pair of sunnah and taqwa. These are things which sort of characterize our tariqah or silsila, that the inculcation of the sunnah of Rasulullah in our lives and the adoption of taqwa in our practices, in our deeds, in our intentions, in our lives. When a person tries to bring the sunnah into their lives, oftentimes they find it very difficult. And one of the reasons that there is such a difficulty in trying to bring the sunnah of Rasulullah in a person's life is that sometimes there is a lack, or there is some type of khalal, there is some type of falling back in the amount of love we have in our hearts for Rasulullah. In one riwayah it comes, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُهُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَالَدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. The riwayah is in Muslim, if I'm not mistaken. أو كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ That none of you shall believe. This doesn't mean that you cannot be a mu'min, but you will not be a true mu'min. You will not be a kamil mu'min. Hatta akunu ahabbu ilayh, until I become more beloved to him. Min waladihi, than his child. Wa walidihi, than his parents. Wa nasi ajma'in, and all of the people that exist on the earth. This was something which was very evident in the time of the Sahaba. So much so that a mother would bring her child, right, infant child, and present it to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And she's saying that you're going out in the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Azza wa Jal. Take my child, right, let him be with you. So, I mean, what can a small infant child do to in terms of fighting any type of battle, any type of war? That child is so helpless, they cannot even protect himself. So, when this was stated, the mother said that, then use the child as a shield when the arrows come, that they can shield you. So truly this reality had found its manifestation in the time of the Sahaba. When a mother can come and say something like that, that is no small thing. There's nothing more beloved to a mother than her child. And no one, she knows, right? I mean, the way we would think, right? The way we would think is that, why do I have to offer my child? Right? I can go and spend 5 hours or spend 2 or 3 hours and I'd beat some metal and I could have given Rasulullah my shield. Right, if you start thinking objectively, if you think, you know, from the way that most of us would think, it just makes absolutely no sense. But then we're thinking with our minds, not with our hearts. Rasulullah says the love of Rasulullah was so ghalib on them. They saw nothing except for Rasulullah in their eyes. So much so that they were looking for opportunities to express their love, looking for opportunities to manifest their love. Because when love is, you know, the waves of love are beating within the heart, then they just look for opportunities to find expression. This was one of those opportunities. One time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sitting with Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was holding Umar radiallahu anhu's hand. So I found that actually very touching, that, you know, imagine having your hand in the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, the amount of closeness Rasulullah must have had with Umar radiallahu anh, the amount of love that must have existed between their hearts. And in this very, you know, and the other people also gathered there. So in this very sort of touching moment, Umar radiallahu anh, he clearly expressed his love for Rasulullah. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, that I love you more than anything, right? Except for myself, min nafsi." And then Rasulullah, he said that no, until I become more beloved to you than your own self, or words to that effect. And then Umar radiallahu anh, he was trembling out of awe. Right? This robe became dari over him. It overtook him. And then he said, "Now I love you, Ya Rasulullah, more than my own self." Now when the Sahaba are saying something like this, when Umar radiallahu anhu is saying something like this, imagine the type of restructuring that is going on cognitively, psychologically, emotionally within his heart. And in a matter of seconds, he was able to flip it until that Rasulullah became more beloved than his own self. And then Rasulullah said, "Al-an ya Umar." Right? He says, "Now, ya Umar." No, it's easy. No, the ulama, no, they give different interpretations, because if anyone were to be held up to the standard that do we really love Rasulullah more than you know, our own selves or more than our family, then most people could not in honesty answer yes. So they make this differentiation between, you know, intellectual love and qalbi muhabba, that, you know, if at an intellectual level, Rasulullah should be, if anyone were to ask us, what do we say? Do you love your child? Do you love Rasulullah? Any Muslim would say, yeah, we love Rasulullah much more. And no, our actions may speak otherwise, but at least at an intellectual perspective, at that level, our love is more for Rasulullah. But from the perspective of spirituality, our qalbi muhabba for Rasulullah should be more than anything else. Right? In the same way that we would deem ourselves not a common mu'min, if a mu'min at all, if we did not love Rasulullah, right, or not a common mu'min, if we did not love Rasulullah, then no, anything else, then we should also feel ourselves deficient spiritually if Rasulullah and his sunnah is not more beloved to us than any other individual or their sunnah. Now it's very easy. Right? Sometimes a person sits and they listen to these type of talks and they say, "Well, that applies to the person who's sitting next to me. Right? It doesn't apply to me." But just take a moment, and if we look in our own lives and look at the decisions that we make and the actions that we make, the way that we decide how to speak, how to talk, how to dress, how to look, who do we follow, who do we want to know about, are all of these centered or focused around Rasulullah? Right? Everyone wants to know who won the big game and who went to the Super Bowl, because that's what's weighing on their mind. Everyone wants to know what the new fashion trend is and what this model is wearing or what that supermodel is wearing or how she had done her hair so that they can do their hair like that. Right? They want to know whatever the new line, you know, the fall collection and such thing, and this is what is coming out so they can follow that. All of these are sunnahs. Right? Versace has a sunnah. Right? Giorgio Armani has his sunnah. And people love it. Right? People are crazy. They want to follow that sunnah. They want to adopt that sunnah in their lives. These are people who don't know their name. Right? These are people who could care less about who they are, who we are, and what we're doing. But we care so much about them. And when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, how much of our actions really reflect the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If we really ask ourselves that. Right? Why is it so difficult for us to look like him, to act like him, to be like him? Then we could say that we're talking the talk, but we're not necessarily walking the walk. Hatta akunu ahabbu ilayhi min waladihi wa walidihi wa nasi ajma'in. Where no matter what is going on, no matter who is saying what, when it comes to choosing between Rasulullah ﷺ and coming to choosing between the people that we go towards Rasulullah ﷺ, this is at least should be the ideal in our minds. And if we're not there, then at least we should acknowledge that we're not there emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. You know, when one of our pious predecessors, or one of the Sahaba, if I'm not mistaken, were eating with in front of the Romans, one of the other individuals pointed out to him that, you know, if you eat with your hands, these people will deem you uncivilized. And his reply was, أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِحَاءُلَئِ الْهُمَقَاءِ. Will I abandon the sunnah of, and look at his words, he said, Habibi, my beloved. Right? لِحَاءُلَئِ الْهُمَقَاءِ, for these stupid people. Right? These are idiots. Right? They're following the ways they had, their way that they will carry on their lives. These are the ways of the kuffar. Right? What do I have to do with them? My way is the way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And throughout all of history, this has been the way of our pious predecessors. That everything, I mean, you take even Philip Hitti, in his short history of the Arab people, he was from, I think, Yale or MIT. I think it was MIT. One of the early resources, at least in Western academia, about Islam. Often referred to somewhat very poetically written work. And, you know, he quotes in one of the chapters, you know, describing about one of these Orientalists talking about Rasulullah. And, you know, many of the Orientalists had a very skeptical view of Rasulullah. And yet, you know, so they say in Arabic, الفضل ما يعترف به الأعداء, that superiority or that, you know, shan, that, you know you're really great if even your enemies, right, attest to it. So, you know, even if these people, one of the things they said, that, you know, there was no person in the history of mankind who has been regarded by so many to be the perfect man, right, and who has been followed in everything so minuscule. Right, from the way that he would hold his miswak, 1400 years later, someone halfway across the world, he tries to hold the miswak in the same way that Rasulullah held his miswak. That's not the mark of a normal human being. A normal human being cannot even influence one other person who's sitting in his presence. Right? It is the mark of a prophet that he did not influence only the people around him. He did not influence the world around him. He influences rahmatan lil alameen, right? All of the dimensions. He like sort of tore apart the space and time context in which he existed so much so that even, like I said, hundreds and hundreds of years later, his smallest sunnah is so beloved to so many. So many. There was one person who lived in the South Asian provinces, Southeast Asia, not Southeast Asia, sort of like the Indian subcontinent area. And he told his child, he told his daughter that when you have a child, have your child, and if I do not live to see your child, come and have your child urinate upon my grave. So the daughter was a little bit perplexed. She said, Daddy, why are you asking me to have my child urinate on your grave if you don't see my child? And he said that, you know, the grandson of Rasulullah, or grandchild, or the child had urinated on Rasulullah. I never had, and this had happened. Right, this had happened, and he said, I never had this opportunity for this to happen to me. So if it does not happen in my lifetime, then let the child come and urinate on my grave. They didn't want to. So much muhabba, right, is bouncing in the heart of the believer that, you know, you cannot even hide it. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, one time he was walking past a certain way, and he lowers his head a little bit, and then he picks up his head. So the people, and there's nothing, there's no obstruction or anything like that in the way. So people were somewhat confused that, no, why would you do that? And then he replied that, you know, when Rasulullah also had passed by this way. And when he had passed by this way, there was a tree in this particular spot. And when he had passed by that tree, he had to lower his head to get past the tree, right? That tree is no longer there, but the sunnah of my Habib is still alive in my heart. So I also want you to fulfill that sunnah. You take, for example, how much love our recent Akabirin, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless their souls. Take Mawlana Ashraf Anwar Shah Kashmiri, rahmatullah alayh. He was a scholar of, one of the greatest scholars in our history, so you could say, in recent times. And he had like a photographic memory. If he read something once, he couldn't forget it. And he was, and he had so much regard for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so much love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A day would not go by except that he would not memorize 500, read 500 pages of hadith. Right? He was like an encyclopedia, more than an encyclopedia. Such a great scholar, such a great scholar. Right? Allah Subhanahu wa Taala had given him Ajib's Zahana. He had also given him so much adab with his ilm as well. I mean, no, everyone says that you have adab with ilm, but this is the individual. I don't know if anyone has seen the traditional kitabs of fiqh or even kitabs of hadith. That, no, they're very large volumes for some. They're sort of like this big. And so they won't probably, even if you put on a normal rihal, you'd feel like it's almost toppling over. And so in the middle of the page, you have what they call the matan, or the actual text of the hadith. And then there's a commentary. But the commentary is written on, it's like a super commentary, which is written around the perimeter of the text. And it's often written in very small handwriting. It was handwritten at that time. They didn't actually, even when they do it in the printing press, it wasn't like typographically done, like on a computer. Obviously, it was handwritten. And there was a beauty to the way that they would write it, but it's also sometimes difficult to decipher. And even with the printing, sometimes it's not always so clear what is actually being read, written. And sometimes, so at a certain portion of the page, it will be written the right side up, but sometimes as it wraps around the page, the writing also goes upside down. So he said that when it was said about him that when he would have to read the commentary, or the super commentary, he could read it where he could read it. Normally, he would read it on the perimeter, but when it turned upside down, instead of turning the book upside down, he would get up from his position and walk to the other side of the kitab, read that, and then he would go back and he would continue his studies. This much adab our ulama used to have with the knowledge, the deen of Islam, subhanAllah. So it was said about him that he had felt very ill. I don't know if it was that illness that led to his death, but he was very ill, very ill. And there had been, it's like we're talking about the 1930s, 1931, I think the case started, early 1930s. And the Qadianis were making a case in the court to be accepted as Muslims. And so there was, he was the stalwart of the ulama, of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So they had called on him to give deposition, to give testimony and to argue against the prosecution, if you will, saying that they're not within the fold of Islam because they don't believe that Rasulullah was the last prophet. Right? They believe Ghulam Ahmad Qadian was the last prophet. And that is one of our fundamental beliefs, that Rasulullah was the last of the prophets. So when he was called, even though he was so ill, he got up to go, right? And when he was getting up to go, those people around him, obviously, they were so much in love with him. They said, Maulana, how can you go? Right? You're so ill. They're saying you can send someone else. In that time, there's so many great ulama as well. And he said that on the day of Qiyamah, I do not want to become mahroom of the shafa of my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he were to ask me that you were called to protect my honor, and you did not answer the call. So he would go. He went to the court, and he didn't try to make a quick job of it. For five hours on end, he would speak, defending the finality of the prophethood of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Pearls of wisdom, pearls of knowledge dropping from his lips. Arguing, and he made his deposition after deposition after deposition. And he told the people who were with him, he told the people that who were with him that if I do not live to see the final verdict of this case, come and pronounce it over my grave. And it so happened that he passed away in 1933. And by the time the final verdict was given by the court, it was given in 1935, around 1935. So Maulana Sadiq Rahmatullahi Alayh, to keep up the words of Maulana Nur Shah Kashmiri, he actually left his home, he went to the grave of Maulana Nur Shah Kashmiri, and he actually pronounced the final pronouncement that they had won the case. So this is just one example. Take Imam Malik Rahmatullahi Alayh, from the early generations, that he wouldn't walk in Medina. I mean, he's known, his actual madhab is based on one of the founding principles of his madhab, or cornerstone principles, is that he takes the amal of the people of Medina as a proof. That if the people of Medina are doing a certain action, then that qualifies as a juristic proof to him. There's a lot of emphasis on that. So when he was to be in Medina, he would not walk in Medina with shoes, because lest his feet fall on some place where the feet of Rasulullah had touched. And you know, even this day, sometimes when you go to Hajj, you see some people walking around bare feet, showing the same amount of adab for Rasulullah. Like, this adab for Rasulullah is not dead. And you know, while it's so important for us to show adab to Rasulullah, we should also be careful about ever showing lack of adab to Rasulullah. One very scary story in which an individual went to Medina, and he drank some of the milk, and he didn't like the milk. So, and he didn't just keep it to, the sunnah of Rasulullah says, if he didn't like a certain food, then he used to just keep quiet. He never used to find fault with it. When he drank the milk this time, it was a little bit sour to him, or whatever the case may be. So he said that the milk of Medina is sour. But maybe he said in a sarcastic way, whatever the case may be, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to him in his dream. And he says that if you do not like the milk of Medina, then leave. Right? Then leave. This person got up and he was so scared. He was so scared. He went to the ulama. He told them, I had this dream. What do I do? And so he consulted various ulama, and they said, go to the grave of Hamza, right? And make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. Obviously not to Hamza, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. So he did that, and that night he saw Hamza radiallahu anhu in his dream. And Hamza radiallahu anhu, he came to him, he says, and he told him that you should leave Medina, right? Or else your iman is going to be in danger. So he had to leave. And so sometimes, while we show so much adab, we also have to be so careful not to show a lack of adab to anything which is connected with Rasulullah. One thing is the person doesn't do it themselves. That's a separate matter. Your amal is not there. But to make a joke of it, to do tanqeed of it, to put it down of any sunnah of Rasulullah, any aspect of Rasulullah, anything which is even connected to Rasulullah, this is not our way. Right? It can actually be very, it can put a person potentially in a very precarious situation. So when a person wants to bring all these sunnahs in their life, right, that's a mark of their love. And I'll tell you that when we talk about the importance of love, one of the most beautiful things about the deen is that love has a very powerful position in advancing a person, in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in advancing their situation in the akhirah itself. One poor sahabi, he actually came to Rasulullah and he admitted to him that he didn't have a lot of actions. He didn't do a lot of amal. There was other sahaba, who, so one sahabi is fasting every other day, another sahaba spending the entire salah, night in salah, and maybe everyone was not at that same state. So this one person came and told Rasulullah, he said, I haven't brought much action, but one thing I have is I have love for Allah and His Rasul. O kama qala. So when he said this, Rasulullah gave one statement, and that one statement was such a source of joy for the Sahaba, such a source of joy for the Sahaba, that perhaps their happiness knew no bounds. He said, Al mar'u ma'a man ahab. That a man is with that individual that they love. Now the Sahaba, they could look at themselves, and they could always look down at themselves. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's saying that, I'm worried about, Hanzala is walking down the street, Nafaqa Hanzala, he's worried about Nifaq on himself. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's stopping him on the street, he's saying, what's going on? And he told me, this is my state. He says, this is my state, I'm afraid of Nifaq. They're worried about their own spiritual state. But no, one thing that perhaps that they could not doubt about themselves is the fact that they love Rasulullah. If you love someone, right, you can't hide it. And you know it to yourself. All the time, you're always thinking about him. All the time, you're just worried about him. Just, there's a type of junoon, the type of madness that comes. This is something that the Sahaba had. There was four or five people that would just be standing by Rasulullah at all time, just in case he needed something, he needed khidmah. There used to be some people who would be all right, some people who would stand guard by Rasulullah just in case any harm should fall on them. Until one night when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a certain ayah, he came out, he said, leave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect me from the people. But I mean, sahaba were just like that. So al-maru man manahab, if they knew one thing perhaps, they knew that they love Rasulullah. So, and when Rasulullah said this, that a person is with that person whom they love, then imagine how much joy must have come in that heart, come into their hearts. But then at the same time, it's so scary for us, right? Because na amal hai, we don't have the amal, right? Na ikhlas hai, we don't have the same type of ikhlas, right? We don't have the type of spiritual purity. The very least we could have brought to the table is some muhabba for Rasulullah. But the very thing that was so easy, that's the thing that we find ourselves so deficient. Right? To have some true love in our hearts for Rasulullah. So this is one thing that we should actually work on. We should make it a goal in our lives. We should actually strive to bring this true, true love, this dilli muhabbat for Rasulullah in our lives. Not something that we just say, not something that we just like to talk about, not something which is just a fashion, not something which is a culture or a custom, but something really in our heart that we hear the name of Rasulullah and it gives us joy. Right? And we want to know about him. We want to know about his seerah. We want to know about his shama'il. We want to know about his uswa. We want to know about his ways, how he talked, how he behaved, how he was. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Give us, sometimes we, you know, I look at ourselves and we don't have the ability to even bring that muhabba in our own hearts. If we are not qadir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qadir to do anything. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in our hearts that true muhabba for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that it overcomes them to the extent that they cannot help but to adopt his sunnah, help but to adopt the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all their actions, in their deeds, in their spiritual states. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين